Take your Bible, please, and go back to Psalm 1, where we'll be looking this morning. This psalm is a classic, one that is memorized by many and for good reason. There is much truth that is contained within this psalm, truth that is applicable for all people at all times, just as the rest of Scripture is. Psalm lays out the truth in a very clear, in a very convicting way. So as we look at the psalm this morning, I trust that its familiarity will not hinder us in seeing the truth that is here. In fact, I hope that as we go into our week tomorrow, that we will continue to think about and meditate upon this entire psalm. We'll cover the entire thing this morning, but the reality is we could take one or two of these verses and spend an entire message just digging into the truths of these psalms. Before we begin, though, let's take the opportunity that we have and just ask for God's help as we look at his word this morning. Our God, we thank you for your word that you've given to us, not just to stimulate us intellectually, but to change our hearts, so that we can become more like your son. You recognize that without your help this morning, our time will be fruitless. And so I pray that you grant me wisdom as I preach. Give these that are here attentive ears to listen. And may your spirit work in all of our hearts to show us the truths that we need to hear this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was a beautiful Saturday afternoon in Wisconsin, and I was traveling home from a camp that I had been working at for the weekend. I'd made this trip many, many times before, and I was excited to get home because at home there was going to be a small gathering of some of my friends as they were having an activity there. Well, as I was driving home, and I don't know how this happened, somehow I took a wrong turn and did not realize it. And as I'm driving down the road, I'm realizing more and more that things are not looking very familiar to me. Well, what should I do? I decided that I felt like if I just drove fast enough and far enough, eventually I would be able to figure out where I was going. Now, this is a very rural area, and so the roads were went on for a long time before there were even any turns. There weren't very many landmarks, and I just continued to move and go forward. Why? Because I was trying to do what I wanted to do, and I was thinking, well, I can just trust my own instincts to know what to do and where to go, and eventually I will make it back home. Sometimes life is like that. Sometimes we go through life and we try just to figure out things on ourselves, and we think, well, if I just work hard enough and try hard enough, then things will eventually work out. The reality is that that can be dangerous for us in our lives in the natural world, but it's also dangerous for us spiritually. We all have this tendency to allow wrong thinking to impact our lives in a general sense, but even more serious is when we allow sinful thinking to affect the direction of our lives. Because when we do that, the end, as we see throughout all of Scripture, the end is destruction. Psalm 1 lays out two paths for us. Path that leads, one that is a path of godliness that leads to life. The other, a path of wickedness that ultimately leads to destruction. Our passage today describes those two paths, and even in those descriptions, there is an inherent exhortation to all of us to choose the path of godliness. Now, as we look at this psalm, we think about this psalm as it comes to the very beginning of this book of songs that the Jews had. And it's a very appropriate beginning because as it lays out these two paths, that is really the theme that we're going to see throughout the entire book of Psalms. We're going to see righteous people and unrighteous people and how they are contrasted. And even as the righteous people call out to God in the midst of their distress, the solution to that distress is always the same, looking to the Lord. So this psalm shows that, the Psalm 1 shows that the way to godliness is to follow the Lord, and the way to wickedness is to go our own way and follow our own devices and the way of sin. Verse 1 starts out very simply, blessed is the man. When we see that word blessed, we think sometimes of someone who has been bestowed with good things. We might say something like this, I am a very blessed man. What do I mean by that? Typically, we mean that there are things in my life that I have received that are beneficial to me that I greatly appreciate. And though that word blessed is kind of that, it has a sense here, there really is simply a sense of joy and happiness. So joyful and happy is the man. Now, when we say that, all of our ears should perk up because who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be joyful? In fact, as we look at our world, that's what everyone is seeking for, some sort of joy and happiness and contentment within our hearts. The world thinks this way, well, you find your happiness here, I am going to find it here. The Bible tells us, though, that our joy and our happiness, our blessedness, is really found only in one place. But this kind of begs the question, why is it that we must be told how to be happy? Why aren't we naturally happy? Why don't we naturally have joy and contentment in our hearts? When we think back to the very beginning, when God created this world, we read that he created everything, and repeatedly in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that it was very good. It was good. It was perfect. Adam and Eve enjoyed satisfaction and joy and happiness. We could say they were truly blessed. But we recognize, each of us in our own individual lives, as we look at ourselves, as we look at the world, that that's not the way it is now. Well, why is that? It's because sin entered the world. Sin distorted God's plan. Sin always distorts. And so the reason why the psalmist here has to tell us how to be happy, how to be blessed, the path that we can take to have this joy and contentment in our heart is because sin has ruined God's creation. So these first three verses, we are admonished to pursue the way of godliness because that is the way of true blessedness and true happiness. Okay? What are we expecting next? We're expecting next, okay, the psalmist is going to tell us, what are the things that I need to do in order to have this blessedness? What he does is unusual because he tells us things to avoid. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The world would want something as far as happiness is concerned. When they think of happiness, they would think it's something, well, what it's going to say is something like this. The blessed man is someone who has a stable job. Or perhaps a blessed man is someone who has a good family or material possessions, or they're famous or successful. Or maybe it might even say something that is good, like a happy man is someone who invests in the lives of others and has meaning in life. But all of those types of understanding stem from a worldview that leaves God out of the picture. And the reality is as you look around us, you can find someone who has a stable job who is not satisfied or happy. You can find somebody who is famous and has tons of money, and yet their life is full of dissatisfaction and sorrow. They lack true joy and meaning in life. This description then is really a description of a godly life, a life that is lived under the authority and rule of God. And so the way that we pursue that joy, the way that we strive toward godliness is by choosing the right influences here. We are to avoid a certain type of influence, those that are wicked, those that are sinners, and those that are scoffers. Now, all of us understand this aspect of influence. In fact, we are all influenced every day. Sometimes we are influenced in an overt way. You ever been walking through a store and someone has their kitchen gadget or their product that they are trying to sell? And what will they try to do? They'll try and catch your eye and get you to come over so that they can try to influence you to buy their product. That's a very overt way that we are influenced. We're also influenced, though, in a covert way. This happens as we see ads on the TV, or as we see ads as we scroll through our social media, or even billboards. And those types of ads, covert ads, really, they compel us to do things. So that finally, we are going to say something like this: you know, I am going to go try the honey pimento chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A because I've seen all these ads. The reality is that just like we are impacted and influenced through those things that are around us in the world, those material things, sin also can have an influence on us. Sometimes it is covert, sometimes it is overt, but it's important that we choose the right influence. So we have to reject the world's thinking. We have to reject that influence. And here in this first verse, we kind of have a progression here. Someone who walks, then stands, and then sits. Now, this is a way of Hebrew poetry demonstrating itself, where one line kind of builds upon the other. But I do believe that there is a progression here, one that becomes more and more entrenched in the thinking of the world. What does this man do? Well, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The advice, the talking, the communication that the wicked would give. The way that they think we ought to live our lives. The blessed man is going to not walk in that path, not listen to that counsel. The wicked here is somebody who simply lives life without thinking about God. But then he goes on, and the psalmist says that not only does he not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. That word stand here has this idea of someone that is firmly entrenched, not someone who is moving along, but someone who has actually stopped, their feet are planted, and they begin to be impacted. Now here it says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Normally, when you stand in someone's way, you're preventing them from going somewhere. This here, though, is simply speaking of the fact when we are walking in the path and in the lifestyle, in the way of living of sinners. Sinners here, those who take pleasure and delight in sin. New progression. Before, we talked about the wicked, those who simply did not really have any thought of God. Now we're talking about sinners, those whose attitude towards sin is one of pleasure and one of not caring how God feels about it. And he finally ends with this: nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We've moved now to those people who enjoy mocking, deriding the things of God. They delight in rejecting and condescending the word of God. And they're trying to influence us. The blessed man, though, is going to reject that. They will not sit in the seat of the scorners. So that's one type of influence that the psalmist is laying out that we must reject. And again, where do we feel this? Where do we feel this pressure? Where do we feel this influence? The reality is that it's all around us. We have to be on guard, because sometimes those that influence of the world, of that ungodly thinking, can impact us in ways that we don't even realize. That's why it's so important that as believers, our minds are constantly engaged in evaluating and thinking about the things that we see and the things that we hear based upon the Word of God. That we don't mindlessly listen to things on the radio. We don't mindlessly watch TV, or we don't mindlessly read things on our social media and the internet. Because if we do mindlessly think them and we don't compare them with what God's word teaches, then we will be influenced. So then how are we influenced? If we're supposed to reject this ungodly thinking, then what kind of thinking are we supposed to accept? And as you read through the psalm, you kind of expect the psalmist to say something like this. that don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, don't stand in the way of sinners, don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead surround yourselves with those who are doing righteousness, those who are following the Lord. But he doesn't do that. He goes on in verse number 2 and says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, we expect that the blessed man is going to be influenced by godly people or the righteous, but the psalmist has this contrast, and rather than going to a human influence, he now goes to a divine influence. So we've got this contrast to following an ungodly, wicked lifestyle to the lifestyle of the godly that is directed by God's word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight is a wonderful word. There are certain things I'm sure that all of us delight in, whether it's a certain type of food or an activity. What is it to delight in something? To delight in something is to have intense, extreme joy and satisfaction in whatever that thing is. The godly man, he is going to delight in something specific. His delight is going to be in the law of the Lord. This term law of the Lord here is pretty broad in its meaning. Sometimes it can refer to the specific aspects of God's law, like the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it may just refer to the first 5 books of the Bible. I think in context here, though, we can understand that the law of the Lord is meaning the entirety of God's written revelation. The psalmist here had part of that as he wrote that. And today we have the completed written word of God. And the way to find this blessedness, the way to find this joy, is to be guided and to find our delight in God's word. This means that God's word will not be troublesome or a burden to us if it's something that we delight in. It's going to affect our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now, as we go on, it says that he delights in the law of God, and then he also meditates in it day and night. God's law, this reminds us of Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why should we delight and meditate on God's law? Because it's better and more desirable than anything else. Psalm 19:10, speaking of God's word, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Job 28:17, speaking about the wisdom of God, he says this, gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. Proverbs 8:10, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Do we understand and grasp the value that we contain, that we have, that is contained in the word of God? We have God's revelation to us so that we know everything about what he wants us to know about who he is and how he desires for us to live. It is that we must take delight in, and it is that we must meditate in. What then does it mean to meditate? Well, meditation nowadays has the idea of someone that you just kind of sit around in a quiet room, you try to empty your mind and just sit there. That's really the opposite of what biblical meditation is. The idea of meditate in the Bible is to mull over something, to think about something over and over, and to think about the various aspects of it, and to try to look at it from every sort of different angle. The reality is we all know what it is to meditate because we all worry. Worry really is a form of meditation. Whenever we worry about something, we're trying to think about whatever we are concerned about from every aspect. It consumes our mind. When we stop at a stoplight, that's immediately what goes into our mind is whatever we are worrying about. When we have that quiet moment before bed, that's where our mind goes. We try to think of how this is going to impact us and what we can do to fix it. That's what God is calling on us to do as we think about meditating upon God's word. That it so fills our mind that it is what comes up in our mind when we do have that moment at the stoplight when nothing else is going on. That's what fills our mind in the quietness of the night before we go to bed. But it's also what God wants us to do actively. That we actually take the time out of our day to not just read his word, but to stop and to think about it. Because through the word, that is where we have life. So what is the purpose of meditating? Well, the purpose of meditating from this passage is that we want it to influence us. We want it to influence our thinking. So our thinking is not guided by the sinful actions of the world, but rather our thinking is guided by the unshakable truth of the word of God. It's not something that we just hear and we move on, but rather it is something that we act upon it. As we meditate upon God's word, we'll be able to understand God better. The more we think about God's word, the more it will change our lives and give us wisdom when we come to those times when we have decisions to make. John 17:17, Christ says this about the word of God, something very explicit, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Here's the reality. The way that we become more like Jesus is through the word. And the way that that can happen is by meditating upon it. Now, how does this happen? It means we must make God's word a priority. Delighting and meditating upon God's word, to say it in one simple phrase, is to simply say, make God's word a priority in your life. Sometimes that doesn't happen, though. There's a variety of reasons for it. Perhaps it's because we're so familiar with it. Perhaps it's because the busyness of our schedule. Perhaps because we don't understand the value of it. We must make God's word a priority in our lives so that it can influence us in the way of godliness. A couple years out of college, I was working at a church and had a lot of responsibilities. I was helping out a Christian school that they had there. I was working with the youth group and planning activities and Sunday school lessons. But at the spring of one year when I was there working in that church, I finally began to correspond with Kate. I don't really want to call it dating because we were many, many, many miles apart. But when I found out that I had the opportunity when she was ready to begin corresponding with me, I began to think about how that was going to affect all of my other responsibilities that I had to accomplish. And this is before the days of internet where you could do FaceTime or even phone calls were difficult back then. And so I had to rely on dial-up internet to check my email. And I had a choice to make about, was I going to make this relationship a priority? Was I going to take the time that it would take to write those emails, to read those emails, to spend the time thinking about our relationship? Well, I made the choice to make that a priority. And as I did, it was a great delight and a joy to do. And it was something that I thought about very frequently. The reality is all of us are faced with a choice. Will we make God's word a priority? As you go into your week this week, there are going to be different things that are going to be vying for your attention, whether it's your job or your children or simply your own desires. All of those things combined could fill your day completely without taking any time for the word of God. But if we are going to be influenced by the word of God so that we can pursue a life of godliness, we must make God's word a priority. Verse number 3, we move on to this second aspect of being influenced or the blessed man, what does he do? Well, he avoids those influences that are going to cause him to steer away. He's going to choose the right influence. But then he's also going to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The psalmist goes on here to describe what this godly man looks like. We've seen what he does. He chooses the right influences, but then here is what he looks like. And the Bible says this, he is like a tree that is planted by their streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Here we have this picture of a tree that is planted by streams of water. Living here in Greenville, we have lots of streams and rivers and creeks that are all around us. And we see life that is flourishing and trees that are fruitful because we have so much rain. But in the Middle East, that's not the case. Often the areas are dry and desert-like, and there isn't much water. And so the way for a tree to flourish and to prosper is to either be by a stream or for someone to irrigate water to that tree so that it can prosper. But when there is that water, even in the dry and desert area, when that stream of water is flowing past that tree, it is giving it life-sustaining nourishment so that it can prosper. So if this man, if the godly man, this blessed man, is like a tree that is planted by the streams of water, what is it that is giving it its spiritual nourishment and giving it its sustenance so that it can prosper? Well, this follows right along with what he has just been talking about, delighting in God's word and making God's word a priority. That is what is giving this man, this blessed man, a prosperous life. It is the word of God that gives the tree its growth. When we delight and meditate upon God's word, we are like a tree that in a dry area that is a continual source of life-giving nourishment. Then it says this, that yields its fruit in its season. This tree, as it's planted by the streams of water and has this nourishment, gives fruit. It is prosperous at the right time. The life-giving water of the Word of God will allow the godly man, the blessed man, to produce fruit. You see this concept of fruit throughout Scripture, especially in Galatians, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That comes when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. He goes on to describe this tree that is planted by the water. It yields its fruit. And then it says this also, that its leaf does not wither. Regardless of what is going on around this tree, its leaf is not going to wither, which means that leaf always is going to be able to produce fruit because it is grounded and has the life-sustaining word of God going through him. The godly man is like this. Then it simply states this at the very end, in all that he does, he prospers. The word prosperity there is kind of a word that can be thrown around a lot today and can be misunderstood. Prosperity in the world's eyes is one who has perhaps a lot of physical possessions or money or fame. That is all what prosperity is. But unfortunately, that thinking has even crept into the Christian realm. And there are those out there that would teach that this means that we are going to be prosperous and we also will have continual good health and we will have a continual source of income. But what is prosperity from a godly perspective? I think understanding what this man is, someone who delights in the law of God, producing fruit, and all that he does, he prospers. It's following God's plan for our lives. That is what prosperity is, whatever that may be. Following God's plan for our life does definitely include our spiritual life and following his direction for him spiritually, But God is also actively directing us in our normal everyday life. And as we seek to follow God in our lives, then he will cause our lives to be successful and to be prosperous. Why? Because we are simply following his plan for our lives. Prosperity. All that he does, he prospers. This kind of brings us full circle to the first word of this psalm, blessed. Blessed is the man. The man that does these things will prosper. Do you feel discouraged when you look at this? You want to be this type of person. You want to be this type of person who is not influenced by the world's thinking, but rather is influenced by the word of God, and that happens as you are continually and constantly satisfied in God's word, and you are continually meditating upon it. But my guess is that as you look over this past week, you would see areas of failure where you allowed the world's thinking and sinful thinking to affect the way that you lived your life, which means you were not living the way of the blessed man. There were times in this week where you disregarded the word of God, even though you know that you should have spent time, you prioritized something else above the word of God. It can be discouraging to think of our lives in that way because we all fail. That there's not a person in this room that has perfectly been this way this past week. But you know, there is one who has been perfect in this way. One who has not been influenced at all ever by the wicked or the sinners or the scornful. One who continually and without fail meditated upon the word of God and made it his delight. It was Jesus. Jesus Christ himself fully and completely met up to the standards of verses 1 and 2 in this psalm. Now, what does that mean for us? We're not Jesus. But I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul heard when he was struggling in 1 Corinthians. He heard these words, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Do you understand that the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, he is the one that can give us the grace to live in this way? And though we may be discouraged that we cannot live this way perfectly, that should compel us to cry out all the more and to depend upon God's grace and the work of the Spirit in our lives and ask him to help us to avoid the ungodly influence, and ask him for the grace that we need day by day to meditate, to make God's word a priority, and have it be the thing that directs our lives. The psalmist here has given us a portrait of the blessed man. But then he goes on to give the opposite. He simply says this, "The wicked are not so." And in this description of the wicked, we are compelled to reject the way of the wicked. In those first few verses, he's calling and compelling us to follow the way of godliness. And now as he describes what the wicked man is like and what the wicked life, what their end is going to be, inherent in that is an admonition. Don't follow the way of the wicked. The wicked are not so. They're not what? What are they not like? They're the exact opposite of what the psalmist has just described. The wicked take pleasure in their wickedness. They love to stand in the counsel of the wicked. They love to walk in the counsel of the wicked. They love to stand in the way of sinners. They love to sit in the seat of the scoffers. They delight in their sin. The wicked are also not so in what other way? Well, they also do not delight in the law of God, and they don't meditate upon it day and night. They reject God's law and they reject God's word. And then they're also not like this tree that is planted by the rivers of water. They don't have the life-giving sustenance of the word of God that can make their life truly prosperous and eternally satisfying. They don't have those things. The wicked are not so. But then he says what they are not like. And what we expect him to say, what we expect the psalmist to say, is we expect him to say something like this. He's not like this prosperous tree, but rather he is like a tree that has no water and is dried up. But he doesn't do that. Notice what he says. He says this, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is the protective coating on a grain of wheat. And that chaff is pretty much completely useless. The only thing that you can do with that is to possibly burn it for fuel. But even then, it's so small, it would take a lot of chaff to make any useful fuel. The wicked man is described as someone whose life is completely useless. It is purposeless. It has no value. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They have no purpose in their lives. They have no stability. When the people in the ancient times would thresh their wheat, they would beat the grain to break off that protective coating, and then they would throw that wheat up into the air during a breeze. And the breeze would carry away that useless chaff, and the wheat would fall to the ground. That's what the wicked man is described as, someone who has no stability and somebody who whose life is useless. This idea of the wicked being compared to chaff is not unusual in the scriptures. Job 21:18, they're like straw before the wind and like the chaff that the storm carries away. Isaiah 17:13, the nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like the chaff on the mountains before the wind and the whirling dust before the storm. Even Jesus himself in Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn away with unquenchable fire. This comparison of the wicked man to chaff could not be any more stark compared to the blessed man who is a prosperous tree. This is instructive for us because often we can look at the wicked, and we can see their prosperity, their seeming prosperity. We can see the seeming satisfaction that they have in their hearts. But it's important to remember that they are chaff. Their lives are useless. They have no purpose. And their end will only be destruction. And that's where the psalmist goes in verse 5. Sin leads to destruction. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What is this judgment that is speaking of here? The wicked will not stand in the judgment. When we think about the judgment that Jesus was speaking about when he compared the wicked to chaff, he was talking about the final judgment. And the wicked, because they have no stability, because they have no relationship with the Lord and the life-giving nurture of the word of God, they will not be able to stand in the judgment. Before God, they will fall because of their sin. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinners in the congregation of the righteous, they will not be able to stand either. The righteous will be there, and they will be firm and rooted in that judgment, but not because of any work in and of themselves, but because of the finished work of Christ and the cross, the righteous will be standing. But the wicked will experience judgment. Verse 6 closes the psalm this way, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The righteous stand because the Lord knows them. What does this word knows mean? This is more than just an intellectual knowledge, an intellectual understanding of a person. This knows, someone put it this way, this knowledge is a knowledge which was a living, intimate relationship to its subjects and at the same time was inclined to it and bound to it by love. It's a relationship of knowing. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. There's a relationship that is there, and that comes because of Christ. He watches over, protects, and sustains them. The ultimate destination of the god of the ungodly is dependent upon themselves, what they do. The ultimate destination of the godly is dependent upon Christ. The Psalms ends this way with a very sober warning, but the way of the wicked will perish. Imagine reading this psalm for the first time. You start off with the idea, the truth of how you can be a blessed. Oh, the joyous man, here is what he is like. And our hearts can be filled with joy and thanksgiving. But then as we work our way through the psalmist leaves us with this very serious admonition. The way of the wicked will perish. The end of the way of the wicked is eternal judgment from the Lord. And it is a stark contrast to the way of the blessed man. As the minutes ticked by, as I was driving down that road faster and faster, hoping to see something that would give me some direction to get home, I finally came to the realization that my own thinking, my own way, was not going to get me home. So I stopped at a gas station. This was the days before cell phones and GPS and things like that. And I bought a map, asked the guy in the gas station where in the world I was, and I was able to chart a path home. I got back in the car, confident now that I knew where I was going because I was following a trustworthy source. As we go today and as we look at this psalm and think about it, there's a decision that you must make. Will you pursue the path of godliness this week by rejecting the influence of the world and delighting in God and his word? And will you follow him in your life today and throughout the rest of this week? As we stated at the beginning, we need God's grace and God's help to do that. Let's look to him this week to give us the grace to live a godly life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you that you have not left us to our own thinking and our own devices. You've given us your word that we can meditate upon, that we can delight in, so that we can live lives that are truly satisfying and beneficial to the furtherance of your kingdom. Help us this week to live lives in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.